This morning I'd like to continue in the messages that we're in the based on the Epistle to the Philippians. And this morning I have a text which at first sight you might say, well, that text is a text of great happiness. You look at it again and it's a very sensitive text. It's just one verse in chapter 4 in Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He commands all Christians to rejoice. He commands them to rejoice always. But he commands us to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, that's the verse. Towards the end of this epistle in this chapter, there are many verses there that show us something of the heart of this great apostle Paul. He's writing to a people in a city called Philippi. It's a city and a church in a city. It's a proud Roman city. And it's said many times, it's described as a city that was more Roman than Rome itself. You'd think that you'd really got the very heart of Rome in Philippi, a very proud and an arrogant city. And the apostle is endeavoring to point the direction of their thought, because it would be a frightening thing to be a member of a church there. A God-ordained church is by his will, and obviously so, by the call to Macedonia and to Europe, and to Philippi then itself. Yet a very difficult place in which to be a member in a church like that. So he desires that they might turn their minds from the frightening teaching of Caesar worship to the worship of Christ and the glory of Christ and a greater citizenship and greater privileges and greater advantages. If it's possible every morning to bring all the strands together, or how he points out what a privilege it is to be a member of the city of God, to be a Christian. There are many notes, lovely note struck in this epistle, but there is one that is struck consistently, and that is the one of joy. I looked quickly and noted a few of the verses. I don't know if I've got them all. In chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So when he prays with joy. Verse 18 in that same chapter, he shows his own determination where he says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And remember where he is. He's in prison. Then verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. That's their experience. And then his desire for them in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. In 2 verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Give me cause to rejoice. 2 verse 17, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2 verse 2 verse 18, but for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. 2 verse 28, you may rejoice. 3 verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3 in the same chapter, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the text this morning, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, I don't think there's much dispute about that, that his desire is that they might joy in God. And I don't know if you noticed in the chapter that I read in Romans, in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And then verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You might say it's an easy text. I found it a very difficult text. It's difficult because when you look at it, it seems such an unreasonable text. It does seem like that. I'm not just saying that. I find it. And I'm sure you'll find it the same. Here is a command that Christians should rejoice. I do not think for one moment it means a kind of a light-hearted, happy and always smiling. I don't think it particularly means that. Probably it includes it sometimes. But that would be a very superficial view of it. A command to rejoice. And then you might say, well, yes, I can sometimes, Lord. There are times when my heart is lifted up and I'm above everything and I feel so wonderful and we're singing a great hymn and I feel my heart bursting over with joy. Yes, I can sometimes. I rejoice in God. No, you haven't got the message of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then as if you were hard of hearing, and again, I say, rejoice. Now, can you see? It is not an easy one. So he's asking us to rejoice always, whatever our circumstances may be. He said, he cannot possibly mean that. This is where ordinary happiness falls through when it collapses. Let us take just a few items. There is a memory of past sins and of present disappointing behavior, maybe. There is the memory and the going through of suffering. And certainly here of persecution. And there would be members in that congregation who would have their children or their fathers or parents at that particular moment dying or imprisoned or something dreadful happening to them. Or persecution. Or of death. Those situations. And yet he's saying for all those things, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Disappointment in ourselves. Disappointment in people. Whatever it may be. In our circumstances, we thought it would have been better on us than it is. Yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The command is then, and if we believe that the Bible is inspired of God, that it is inerrant and infallible, then the Holy Spirit has not made a mistake in this very sensitive epistle and this sensitive verse in telling us, even when things are within, that they are sad and dreary, and without, they are dark and dreary as well, there is this command. Now then, where should we begin? We look at Paul himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Something's happened to him. He is a person who is able to say that he's a Christian. And by that he means that his sins are forgiven. The principle of sin is broken in his life. And sins, past, present, future, are all totally forgiven. Because the penalty of Christ is sufficient for all our sin. And that by God's grace, he has been able to believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian. To Paul, the Lord is everything. He's everything to him. For to me, he said, to live is Christ. That's the meaning of life to me. If you say, what are you doing, Paul? Well, this is what I'm doing on the surface. But this is the verb that really matters, is that I am in, is. He is Christ. He is my joy. He is my life. That's the important thing for me. For me to live is Christ. That's what I'm doing. I'm living in Christ. I'm being in Christ. My joy is in Christ. What are your circumstances, Paul? Well, let me see now. I'll have a look at my present circumstances. Well, here they are. What have you got to say? For me to live is Christ. There's your secret. That's how he's able to say it. That's how he desires it for people in all sorts of situations. We're really talking what we talk about, the mystic union, that mysterious union. There are many hymns that express it so beautifully. And here's a verse from one. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Now then, for a little while this morning, I've chosen three areas. There are many areas you could take. I've taken three dominant ones. Regarding Paul himself, joy in proclamation, joy in preaching the gospel, joy It's got to be, hasn't it, to have meaning here. Joy in tribulation. Get it again in the Epistle to the Romans. Joy in tribulation. And then, perhaps the heart of it all, joy in supplication, that constant relationship that he had with God in prayer. Those three. Now let's look at the first one. Joy in proclamation. What was the most exciting thing that Paul could think that he could, in his occupation that he did? And that was to preach the gospel. If somebody should ask me, what is my work? Well, I could say I visit. I could say that I try to counsel from a Christian point of view. I do this, I do that, I do other. But I wouldn't say any of those things. I would say, if anybody asked me, what are you? I am a preacher. I am a preacher. It might be the most difficult, the most arduous of all the things. And nevertheless, that is really what identifies me in my work. I am a preacher, really. I'm a talker. I'm a person who has something to say. And a person then who gives his life for this, because I believe that this is the most worthwhile thing to talk about. A preacher, a proclaimer. And there are many other things, I know, but that's really essentially it. If you would call me to this church and said, well, yes, I will visit the sick, I will comfort those in trouble, I'll do all those things, but I refuse point blank to preach from the pulpit or anywhere else. Then you might say, well, we like all those things, but what we really want is a preacher. We need somebody to proclaim. We need to hear over and over and over again the scriptures and the way of salvation. That was his excitement as well. He said and did many other things. His letters are full of wise counsel and directive. But primarily, he'd say, my joy is in proclamation, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a passage in this epistle that we've looked at where he described something of the loveliness of Christ and the heart of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. May this mind be in you, he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, verses 5 and 6 and onwards, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's my Savior, he said. He's in that form of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nevertheless, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, became one of us, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. And then he would explain its meaning. Wherever he went, to begin with in Philippi and the various other places he'd been, but particularly now in Philippi, do you remember when I came to you, I came with one aim in my mind, and that was to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lydia was saved. The jailer was saved. That was the whole point of my coming there. I had a vision when I meant to go to another area altogether. And there was a man dressed in the clothes of Macedonia, and he said to me in this vision, come over to us and help us. Now what was the help he wanted? Preach to us. Tell us about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's something he had experienced. Now in this epistle in chapter 3 and verse 9, he describes it in this verse, his own experience. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He sums up there all that happened to him on the road to Damascus. When I set off to Damascus, what was I wearing? My own righteousness, my own good works, my own religion, my own efforts, my own religious activities. And I thought I was somebody. I would label myself as a Jew, and we were the people of God, and I was special. And I was very angry with these people who called themselves Christians and the people of the way. They were a nuisance and they needed to be eliminated. And I was right and I knew that was right. And in my zeal, I thought I would get rid of these. And then there is a divine intervention. May I put the words like this? As if the Lord, he said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What do you think you're doing, Paul? You're persecuting me. Why are you doing this? He is absolutely astounded. Now then, you could put it like this. What are you wearing, Paul? What are you wearing? Bring it now into the theology of this verse. When I'm wearing my own righteousness, I do my best, I try my hardest, I go to the synagogue regularly, I go to the temple, I'm a worshipper of Jehovah, I do good works, I don't do anybody any harm, but I'm getting rid of these Christians because they're enemies of God. What are you wearing, Paul? I'm wearing my own righteousness. And then God says to him, shall I tell you what your righteousness is like? But it's all right, Lord, it's religious. I'll tell you what it's like. It's filthy rags. You know the prophet Isaiah, Paul. Read your scriptures. That your righteousness, your own, even though it's religious, is like filthy rags. Then what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? I'll give you another righteousness. Where can I find it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And what do we see there? We see the Son of God who lived a perfect life in our place. We see there the Son of God who died on the cross as a punishment for our failure in our place. It's complete. It's absolutely complete. How can I get that to me? By faith. Where shall I get faith? Ask for it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So what happens then when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance? Our own unrighteousness, our own filthy rags, however wonderful we may think they are taken away, and they're nailed to the cross. There's your Colossian epistle there. They're nailed to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not in part, not in part, but the whole, past, present, future, are nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Then, Paul, I'll give you something to wear. What have you got, Lord? I've got one robe in the wardrobe of grace. The life of my Son, perfect, pure, and clean. Put it on, Paul. Shall I put that on? Yes. He made it for you. It'll fit you. It's made to measure. It'll fit you. Put it on, Paul. Give me your filthy garments. And I'll see my Son has paid the penalty for that. And wear this robe of righteousness. That is the heart of what he's saying. Here, there, and everywhere. And in Philippi. And as he reminds them, I was found in him, he says. In verse 9, chapter 3. Not having my own righteousness. My clothes are gone. My filthy garments are gone. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's it. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed the proclamation of this gospel wherever he went. Now notice where he preached. Mostly for people like myself, we are in pulpits or invited to other pulpits, sometimes in the open air. And of course there is personal witnessing. But not so for Paul. He'd have to start at rock bottom. In the marketplace. The local synagogue. They'd throw things at him. They'd be unkind to him. They'd whip him. But he went on. He didn't have a very nice time in Philippi. Not at all. When he preached there, because he touched their pockets, and he got that evil spirit out of that girl that was pestering him, then, when those masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they took Paul and his friend, and they insisted that they should be whipped and put into prison. But we know the great intervention of God and how the prison was shaken and how through it all the jailer was saved. But it wasn't a very nice reception. You might have expected in this epistle, oh, when I write to you, I'm filled with horror and there's awful feelings I've got. I still got marks on my back on where I was whipped by that unreasonable governor that you had there and the insults I had and that awful evil spirit in that girl. What a time I had. Oh, how I suffered. What a dreadful time. How did he write to them? The beginning. When I think of you, I joy. That's how he thinks. Why? Because the gospel prospered there. Because they believed. They believed. Joy in proclamation. Is that for us? It is. Talking points. International matches. their rise and their fall, the winning and the losing. Then at work on Monday, did you see the match? And so they talk and talk. This morning somebody said like this to them, "Shh, isn't it rather wise to talk about football or cricket? Do you think you're wise? Think you're wise? Why? Well, I mean, after all, you know. But I'm interested. But you're talking about it the whole time. Don't you think you should perhaps wait until somebody asks you, you know, for your opinion on a certain player or a certain team? Don't you think you should just wait that? Well, there are times like that. But I'm bursting with it. I'm bursting with it. I got to talk about it. We won or we lost, whoever you support. We won, we lost. It was a great victory, even if it was a meager one, whatever it is. It was a great one. Why? Talking points. There are other issues as well. What about Paul? Wherever he went, if you caught him talking somewhere, what would he be talking about? His Saviour. The joy of the gospel. In prison, what does he talk about to his jailers? The Saviour. The joy of the gospel. Before those who accuse him and try him, and they say, "Well, really, we'd be quite happy to let you go." What does he talk about? Of judgments, and of temperance, and of decent living, and of God, and the gospel. That is what he talks about. Joy in proclamation. And he wants the Philippians to be the same. What about us? Joy in tribulation. He does not speak without experience. In Romans 8, verse 28, we can borrow that verse as well. All things, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Romans 5, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation. Tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is the grace wherein we stand. Paul, are you speaking from experience? Listen to the Philippian epistle again, and chapter 1, and I'll not read the whole section, but the verses 12 to 18. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." That's an amazing thing to be able to say. He said, I just want to share this little thing on one slight reference to them. He didn't say like this, you know, "I'm having a dreadful time like I had in Philippi." No, he said, "I just want you to know, do you know what? I'm in prison again. There I'm at it. I'm in here again. But nevertheless, I'll tell you something. Although I am in prison, I've got this belief in my heart that it's for good. That it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And in some way, not obvious to me now, that God will reveal that even my imprisonment here will be for the furtherance of the gospel. No, I'm not frustrated. No, I'm not in any situation like that. I believe it is for the glory of God." He was able to say that. There are all sorts of situations we can be in, and we can wonder, why am I here? Why am I in this situation? Why are these circumstances overwhelming me at this moment? And then his appeal will be, O man or woman of faith, believe in him. Rejoice in the Lord. He knows what he's doing, and he's working his purposes out. And then in verse 11, in chapter 4, he shares that, you know, "I have learned something." I don't want to say much on this because I'd like to come to it again. "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." What is he doing? Isn't he talking about this glorious, this deep, and this profound joy that he had in God? "You're in prison, Paul." "No," he said, "I'm in Christ. That's what I am." "Oh, you're in sorrow, Paul." "No, I'm in Christ. There's sorrow around me, but I'm in Christ. You're in trouble, Paul. No, I'm in Christ. You see the secret of it. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And then lastly, joy in supplication. He would often come to the throne of grace. We don't know who the author to the epistle to the Hebrews may be, but certainly Paul does say amen to it. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How does he talk about prayer in this epistle? Well, in verse 2 he says grace. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, you remember them all by name, making request. With joy, when I come to the throne of grace, do you know how I come there? I come with joy. Paul, sometimes you're praying from prison. At one time in Philippi, when you had been scourged and you were bleeding and in anguish. Yes, he said, I prayed there. And you remember how he prayed there? They prayed and praised the Lord. Even there. He didn't say, well, all right, I'll pray, Lord, to try some kind of deliverance out of this mess, but I feel dreadful at this moment. No, it was prayer and praise. So he's saying, it is with joy. I do not come. I come with my miseries to God, but I don't become as a miserable person because I come because I am in Christ. I come with joy when I pray to him. I have this right of prayer. I have this access that I'm able to go immediately into the throne, to the throne of God. Listen again to the Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly, us, you and myself, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to ask him, well, Paul, when things seemed insurmountable, what then? Well, I'll share with you, he says. I'll share with you. And in verse 13 in chapter 4, he says, do you know, he says, I can do all things. There's a story about some old Welsh preacher. I've forgotten the name or the direct reference. But he's a person that would take his glasses off and put them on backwards and forward. And this kind of little acting in the pulpit, harmless enough, I suppose. But he was doing this, and he says, I think Paul has made a mistake here. I can do all things. Surely, Paul, you can't do all things. You're only a man. You're fallible. You can't. And you've only got limited strength. You can't do all things. And then, of course, it comes to the highlight point. I can do all things through Christ. Why? He strengthens me. In my tribulation, I find a strange strength taking hold of me, says Paul. And when that strength gets hold of me, gives me a peace, and I find I can joy in God. When my persecutors accuse me falsely, and they say all manner of evil against me for his name's sake, I experience a tremendous strength coming over me, and I rejoice in the Lord. I say, you've done it again, Lord. You're here with me again. You never leave me nor forsake me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What about those times, Paul, when maybe you are in difficult financial circumstances and times like that, or whatever a particular need may be? He says, well, this is what I have found. But my God shall supply, as for me, for you, all your need. Are you in need? Philippian Christians says, are you in need? Are you in trouble? What is your need? Shall I tell you something? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He believed this. He experienced this. And the result of all this, that when he writes to the Romans, or that when he writes to the Philippian people in that city there, whatever he's writing, he brings this word in joy. Yes, he talks about our sin and our need of forgiveness and how we are totally forgiven in Christ. But isn't that not a subject of joy? That we are forgiven, that we have a place in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Surely we joy in God because of the benefits of the gospel. We joy in God. And in his tribulations, he says, the fact that I am in the Lord is more to me than my circumstances, and therefore I can still rejoice in the Lord, to joy in him. That secret is our divine union. But he's not asking anything unreasonable. Rejoice, I say. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. And if we can rejoice in the Lord, then we will rejoice in all these other places as well. One little thought to finish. Do you remember that chapter, these verses that talked about advising us not to look back? No, but looking forward. Now, looking back, I heard something very lovely this week on the radio. One of those programs where people have choice records and say maybe just a little about themselves. And this particular person was in some state of worry and anxiety. And I don't know the spiritual situation or the person who's putting the records on the speaker. And he put the record on and he said this, regarding circumstances, look back if you must, but don't stare. It's good, isn't it? We will look back and remember, but don't stay on it. Don't brood on it. But rather, turn your eyes on the Lord. That's for the past, my past, your past. We don't forget our past. Past sins, past sorrows, past difficulties, whatever they may be. There is a little glance. Yes, I know. But don't stare. But rather, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is a little advice regarding joy in the Lord. Or, if it's our present circumstances, how shall I run the race? I think just in the previous chapter, he gave a description there for the high prize that is set before us, the prize of our calling. He said, well, how do you run? Well, you don't run by looking around. You'll fall. So you run looking unto. So for the present, what shall I do? I will not brood over the past. I'll not dwell on my present sorrows. But I will look unto the Lord. But there's another one. Future. You can look to the future. It's not looking ahead towards Jesus Christ. And you can be afraid of the future. And afraid. If we're going on in years, we may be afraid. Well, how will I cope? What will it be like? Will I have my faculties? Or if you're in your middle years and you're in failing health, and you're worried for the situation, and you're concerned about the future, all right, look if you must. But don't brood on it. Where shall I look then? If I'm not to look back, if I'm not to look round, if I'm not to worry about the future, where shall I look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So wherever I am, in whatever situation, look up and look to him. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice not even in past exploits. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Finish with a hymn I'd like to read to you. Oh love, here is the union again, many things. Oh love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. That's what it means to immerse yourself in the love of Christ. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel a promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we ask thee to look upon us now in our many situations and that we might know more and more what it means to be in Christ, in the Beloved. That is where we are, in the Lord. Oh, Father, give us that grace to respond to a command of the Holy Spirit and to respond always for thy name's sake. Amen.